So the reading is 1 Kings chapter 4, and that is on page 339 in the Church Bible. Starting in verse 1, so King Solomon ruled over all Israel, and these were his chief officials: Azariah, son of Zadok, the priest; Elihoreph and Ahijah, sons of Shisha, secretaries; Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, recorder; Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, commander-in-chief; Zadok and Abiathar, priests; Azariah, son of Nathan, in charge of the district officers; Zabud, son of Nathan, a priest and personnel officer to the king; Ahishar, in charge of the palace; Adoniram, son of Abda, in charge of forced labor. Solomon also had 12 district governors over all Israel, who supplied provisions for the king and the royal household. Each one had to provide supplies for 1 month in the year. These are their names: Ben-Hur in the hill country of Ephraim, Ben-Deker in Maacaz, Shealbim, Ben-Shemesh, and Elon Bethanan, Ben-Hesed in Arubath, Soko, and all the land of Hefer were his, Ben-Abinadab in Naphath-Dor. He was married to Taphath, daughter of Solomon. Baana, son of Ahilud, in Tanakh and Megiddo, and in all of Bethshan next to Zarethan below Jezreel, from Bethshan to Abel Mahola across to Jokmeam, Ben Geber in Ramoth Gilead, the settlements of Jair, son of Manasseh, in Gilead were his, as well as the district of Argob in Bashan and its 60 large walled cities with bronze gate bars; Ahinadab, son of Iddo, in Mahanaim; Ahimaaz in Naphtali. He had married Basemath, daughter of Solomon; Baana, son of Hushai, in Asher and in Eloth; Jehoshaphat, son of Peruiah, in Issachar; Shimei, son of Elah, in Benjamin; Geber, son of Uri, in Gilead, the country of Sion, king of the Amorites, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. He was the only governor over the district. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. Solomon's daily provisions were 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal, 10 head of stall-fed cattle, 20 of pasture-fed cattle, and 100 sheep and goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice fowl. For he ruled over all the kingdoms west of the river, from Tibshah to Gaza, and had peace on all sides. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses and 12,000 horses. The district officers, each in his month, supplied provisions for King Solomon and all who came to the king's table. They saw to it that nothing was lacking. They also brought to the proper place their quotas of barley and straw for the chariot horses and the other horses. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, and greater than all the men of Egypt, or all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. His fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plants life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world, who had heard of his wisdom.
Well done, Lily. Thank you so much. You're very welcome. I want to add my welcome to that of Richard's. If it's your first time here, my name is Peter. I'm the assistant pastor, and we're delighted that you're joining us. If you'd like a copy of the sermon notes, you can just pop your hand in the air, and we'll get you one of those. So if you're learning English, or if you'd like a copy of those, just pop your hand in the air, and we'll get you a copy of those, no problem. And I encourage you to keep 1 Kings chapter 4 open. We've been working our way through Solomon's life. We're not going to get to the end of Solomon's life, but we will look at chapter 4 this morning. So please do keep your Bibles open there. And let us pray as we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for all your good gifts to us this morning and every day of our lives. And Father, we do ask that you'd be at work through your word this morning, that you'd be making us more like Christ, your Son, our Savior. Father, that we would know more of him and his work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So a friend of mine and his brother, they set each other a challenge. And the challenge is that they buy a number of random ingredients, and the other has to make something of it. They have to make a meal out of these random, disconnected ingredients. And you could be forgiven for thinking that 1 Kings chapter 4 is a selection of random ingredients that the author wants us to make something out of. But the author actually helps us quite a lot. So in 1 Kings chapter 3, it was all about wisdom. You might remember a few weeks ago, we were thinking about wisdom when Solomon asked God for wisdom. And at the end of chapter 4, you'll notice that it's all about wisdom again. 9 times the word wisdom or something similar to that is used at the end of chapter 4. And so what the author is doing is putting a frame around this portion of the Bible to help us to see the picture better. So like any good frame, it helps us to see the picture better. So this is all about wisdom. It is about how God has given his king wisdom. He has given his king wisdom in order for his people to be blessed, in order for his people to be happy. Look at verse 20 there, for example. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. Or if you look at verse 25, over the page, during Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. So God has given his king wisdom so that his people would be blessed, his people would be happy. Now, the more we, if we are God's people, if we are trusting in Jesus, the more we live within the wisdom of God, in other words, the more we walk in his ways, or the more we see his wisdom in the world around us or in our own lives, the more we will be experiencing his happiness and his blessing. And so as we look at this, we'll see how God has given his king wisdom for the blessing and happiness of his people. Now, that does not mean that our lives will be perfect, that we will always be walking around with a smile in our face, but it does mean that God will be pushing happiness and blessing deeper and deeper into our hearts, into our character, into our lives. So we're going to ask the question, what does Solomon do with the wisdom that God has given to him? So what does God's king do with the wisdom that God has given him that brings about blessing in the lives of his people? So the first thing that Solomon does is that he delegates. He delegates. Now, if you look at the first 19 verses of this chapter, they're not the most action-packed verses in the Bible, okay? I was tempted that we would skip them as we read them. They're not the most action-packed. And yet what we see in these verses is that Solomon is delegating tasks. Solomon is delegating tasks. So, for example, in verse 2, he delegates the task of priest. Or in verse 3, the task of secretary. Or at the end of verse 7, each one had to provide supplies for 1 month in the year. Now, this is striking that Solomon delegates tasks, because Solomon, as you see in verse 1, is the king over all Israel. He has all authority, all power. And he has been given great wisdom by God. So here's a man who has great wisdom and great power, and you would think, if I was in that situation, I'll just do it all myself. Have you ever been tempted to say, I'll just do it myself? It'll be easier than delegating. And yet Solomon delegates tasks to people. Isn't that striking that he does that? He delegates, so we see in verse 2, he delegates the task of priest, in verse 3, secretaries, in verse 3, recorder, in verse 4, commander-in-chief, in verse 5, somebody in charge of the district officers, and so on and so on, so that in every area of the kingdom, Solomon has delegated, whether it's worship leading, whether it's HR, whether it's military, whatever it is, Solomon has delegated tasks. And that results in happiness. It results in blessing. Did you ever think you'd hear that in a sermon? The delegation results in blessing and happiness. I remember we had a physics lecturer when I was in college studying, and he was a very wise man, a very smart man, but he wasn't very good at delegating. So in our final exam, our physics lecturer, decided he would do the photocopying for the final exam himself instead of delegating it. And so as we sat in the exam, we were supposed to have 6 questions, but he had photocopied one of the questions twice and forgotten to include a 6th. So we had 5 questions. So instead of being able to choose 4 from 6, we only got to choose 4 from 5. Now, we were not happy. If he had delegated, we would have been happier. Solomon delegates tasks, and that brings blessing. Now, maybe you are in a position where you can delegate. So maybe it's in church life, rotas and so on. It is a good thing to do that well, to delegate well. It brings blessing and happiness as things function well. Or maybe it's at work that you have an opportunity to delegate responsibility. Now, we could talk for hours about how to delegate well, but I suppose we just want to see initially that delegating is a good thing that brings happiness and blessing. Maybe you're not in a position where you can delegate to others in a kind of a formal way, but we can all delegate mentally. So what do I mean by that? When you wake up tomorrow morning and you are overwhelmed with what you have to do, it is a wonderful thing to go through in your mind what is your responsibility and what is not. What is your responsibility and what is not? Just recognizing that this is not mine to deal with. That brings about happiness and blessing as you do that. So Solomon delegates tasks, but he also delegates to people. And this is, in some sense, this is stating the obvious, that he delegates to people in these verses. We see so many names of people as well as tasks. Now, these are unusual names to many of us. Some of the names, we even get a little biographical detail. So, for example, in verse 11, Ben-Abinadab in Naphath Dor, he was married to Tapheth, daughter of Solomon. Oh, he's the guy who married Solomon's daughter. I know him. He lives up the street. Solomon delegates tasks to real people with real lives outside of the tasks that they've been given to do. That is so important for us to remember, that even as people fulfill particular tasks, they are still individuals, still people with dignity and value and worth and a name. I wonder, are you a bit more task-focused in how you're hardwired? It's all about getting the job done. It's helpful to think every now and again of the person or the people that you're working with, to care for them well. We do our shopping online, on the internet, and the Tesco man, as we call him, brings our shopping to our door. Now, the Tesco man, that's not his name. That is his task. And I don't know all the names of the different Tesco men who bring the shopping to the door, but I do know some of them. I know a guy called Joe. He is from Kildare. He loves to walk the curra. He was disappointed with a pair of shoes that he bought recently on the internet. He goes to his daughter for Christmas dinner. You see, Joe is not just fulfilling a task. He's a person with a name and a life outside of being the Tesco man. And it is because Joe, when he came to our door the first day, said to me, "Oh, how are you, Peter?" He'd seen my name on the little receipt. "How are you, Peter?" It's because he treated me as a person and not just a task that it encouraged me to speak to him as a person and not just somebody who is fulfilling a task. Did you know that Jesus is a delegator? That in the New Testament, Jesus delegates to people. He gives gifts to his church, and he gives people to his church. So that, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, you see the gift of administration. Praise God for administrators. Or he gives the gift of pastors and teachers, those gifted in serving and hospitality. When you look at the front of our prayer directory, you'll see a list of tasks that people do and a list of names beside them. And I can't tell you how much I smiled when, in recent years, one of those tasks, which had been vacant, had a name assigned to it, a person who was gifted to do that task. It is a wonderful thing that Jesus delegates to people in his church. And when we live within that wisdom, within his wisdom, according to that wisdom, it results in flourishing, in happiness, in blessing. So that's the first thing that Solomon does with the wisdom that God gives him. He delegates. The second thing that he does is he provides. He provides. We see this in verse 7. Solomon also had 12 district governors over all Israel who supplied provisions for the king and the royal household. Each one had to provide supplies for 1 month in the year. Or in verse 20, the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. So Solomon is providing for himself, but he's also providing for his whole household, as we see in verse 7, and for all the people in verse 20. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. You know what the opposite of that is, don't you? I didn't eat, I didn't drink, and I was not happy. Solomon provides for his people, and it brings about happiness and blessing. And yet, even as he does that, there is something deeper going on in these verses. Because it is not just that God is providing happiness and blessing in terms of people being fed and watered. It's actually that God is providing blessing and happiness in other ways as well. We see that in the fact that God is providing people in verse 20. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. So God is providing people, the sense of community and connection and continuity that comes with generation after generation of his people. So God is providing people. He's providing place, we see in verse 21. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. Now you could map this out on Google Maps. This is a particular part of the world. A particular air code or postcode or zip code. So God is providing people and place, and he's providing peace. So we see that he's providing peace in verse 24. In verse 24, at the end of the verse, it says Solomon had peace on all sides. Or verse 25, during Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. There is this picture of contentedness and peace, not just in the sense of lack of conflict militarily, but in the sense of their heart desires being satisfied. Living under a vine and a fig tree was this picture of flourishing. Satisfaction, this is the way life is meant to be. So God is providing place, people, place and peace. through his king. And they are deep-rooted needs, aren't they? These are what we all need as human beings. Community in the sense of people. I wonder where you go for your people, for your community. Who's your tribe? Is it the running club on a Saturday morning? What about place? Where do you look for your place in the world? Is it that house that you're going to buy? Then you'll have arrived. What about peace? Where do you look for your peace? Is peace on the other side of security in the airport? Finally, holiday. Is that where peace is to be found? Those are good things. But what God is providing to his people through his king is something far deeper. If you trace these three threads through the Bible into the New Testament, people, place, and peace, they develop and grow until we see that in Jesus they become flourishing, deep-rooted truths and experiences and realities for his people. As the people of King Jesus, he provides people and place and peace to us. How does he provide people to us? Well, look around. Not just people from one ethnic minority in the ancient Near East, as it was in the case of Solomon. People from every tribe and tongue and nation right here, right now. Brothers and sisters in Christ. It's remarkable. Jesus provides people to us. He provides place to us. This is breathtaking. Jesus says to his followers, the Son of Man, speaking of himself, the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. And what promise does he give to those who trust in him? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's all yours. Everywhere you go, wherever you go, you are in God's world, in the presence of God. Jesus provides place and he provides peace. Not in the sense of lack of conflict yet, but peace between us and God and us. Paul, writing to one of the early churches in Colossae, he says that Jesus has reconciled us to God through the blood of the cross. If that peace is yours with God through Jesus, whatever storms and challenges life throws at you, it cannot be shaken, it cannot be taken from you. God provides these to us through his King Jesus, people, place, and peace. And when we live in light of that, when we live within that framework, oh, it brings happiness. It brings joy. What else does Solomon do with the wisdom that God gives? This is the last that we will look at. God gives Solomon wisdom. And in the first two, so Solomon delegates and he provides. That is something that Solomon does intentionally. The third one is that this wisdom that God has given Solomon actually attracts people. It draws people in. Look at verse 34. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Later on in the life of Solomon, we see the Queen of Sheba coming, praising God because of the wisdom that he has given to Solomon. Why is it that men of all nations came to hear of Solomon's wisdom? Well, three S's. It's all about the acronyms this morning. Three S's. I didn't come up with these. The source of Solomon's wisdom, the superiority of Solomon's wisdom, and the scope of his wisdom. So we see the source of Solomon's wisdom in verse 29. God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight. God gave it to him. God is the source of Solomon's wisdom. You know the difference, don't you, between speaking to somebody who knows it all, they know it all, and they think that they are the ones who taught themselves everything that they know. It's not always an enjoyable conversation. Compare that to speaking to somebody who knows a lot, knows it all, in a sense, but they recognize this isn't something that they have learned by themselves. They have learned from others, and ultimately, they have learned from God. All truth is God's truth. If somebody recognizes that what they know is from God, it actually attracts you to speak to them. It actually draws you to want to talk to them. Solomon recognized that his wisdom was from God, and so people came to hear. He also, you also see with Solomon's wisdom, the superiority of it. So you see that in verse 30 and 31. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other wise man, including, get this, Ethan the Ezrahite. Up until that point, Ethan the Ezrahite, he's your man, go to him. Ethan the Ezrahite wasn't getting many knocks on his door when Solomon came along. It was over for Ethan the Ezrahite because someone greater than him had come. I've brought one of our boys to hospital appointments over the course of the last number of years. And in the hospital appointments, one of the first people I speak to is a junior doctor who are learning and growing and know far more than I will ever know about medicine. And after we speak to the junior doctor, we speak to the specialist or the consultant. And what I recognize in that dynamic was that the junior doctor, as diligent and as experienced and as knowledgeable as they are, and one day would become perhaps a specialist or a consultant, they still went to the consultant to ask their questions. I would ask them a question, and then they would ask the consultant a question every now and again as they learned and grew. The consultant, in a sense, had a greater wisdom, a greater experience, just by virtue of being around a little bit longer, and so on. Solomon had a greater wisdom, a greater experience than Ethan the Ezrahite. Why would you go to Ethan when you can go to Solomon? So God has given him this wisdom. He is the source of it. It is the superior wisdom, and it is the scope of this wisdom that draws people. In verse 32, Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also thought about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. So here is a man who knows his literature, who knows his art, who knows his culture, who knows his animals and his plants. You see, for Solomon, he loved God. And because he loved God's world. And he loved learning about God's world, everything that God had made, and figuring out all about it. As one author puts it, the more of creation we discover, the more our amazement of God's wisdom increases. If you are a student, either in secondary school or in college, sometimes the question arises, why are you learning what you're learning? And sometimes the answer to that is, so I can get a job. Or if you're in secondary school, so I can do the Leaving Cert, or so I can go to college, or so I can get a job. And then the question arises, well, why do you want to get a job? And the answer to that, of course, is, well, I want to earn some money. Why do you want to earn some money? Well, to buy a house, to buy a car, and so on. And in a sense, what that is the pursuit of happiness. And happiness is always just out of reach. And you get hold of it for a second and you lose it again. Do you know what Solomon would say to you? He'd sit down beside you. He'd put his arm around you. He'd sweep his big hipster beard out of the way so it wasn't scratching your shoulder. And he would say to you, look, everything in the world is God's. It's all His. Love learning about it for the sake of learning about Him and what He has made. That is what Solomon would say to you this morning. That is the great motivator, to learn about the world, to learn about the course that you're studying, because it is all under God's reign. You know, when you come across somebody like this, like Solomon, or a believer who sees everything in light of God and the fact that He has created it all, it really draws you in. It really attracts you. I've told some of you before, a big conversation for me years ago was a conversation that I had with a pastor friend of mine on a golf course where he explained the gospel to me. And I still remember the significance of what he said, that Jesus has died for me, that He has paid the price of my sin, that He has taken my place, that He has assured me of eternity with God. And that just changed everything for me. And there's good reason why the pastor focused on that in the conversation. And there's good reason, as I have retold that story to people, that that is what I have focused on. But in the course of that conversation, we also spoke about birds. We noticed a bird hovering over a field, and the pastor told me it was a kestrel, I think. He knew what it was. We spoke about music. He told me a couple of his favorite classical composers and how they wrote music to glorify God. We spoke about movies, and the list goes on. And as we spoke, I realized here is a man not only who knows the good news of Jesus, but actually sees everything in light of the good news of Jesus. And that is something that is deeply attractive. It drew me to want to know Jesus. This is a way in which to understand the world that all fits together. It's all His. As C.S. Lewis says, I believe in Christianity the same way I believe in the sun, S-U-N, that the sun has risen. I believe not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Solomon would agree with that. As I spoke to this pastor friend of mine, it drew me to want to know Jesus. Jesus, Solomon pales in comparison with Jesus. Solomon, his source of wisdom was God, but Jesus is the source of wisdom. He is God the Son. Solomon, his wisdom was superior to Ethan the Ezrahite, but Jesus' wisdom, it is in a different league altogether. He not only knows about all these plants and animals, the scope of Solomon's wisdom, He is the one who created them all. Jesus is the one who has made everything. When we realize that, and it draws us to know Jesus and to want to know Him more, that is a happy, blessed place to live. Not that our lives are perfect, not that everything goes the way we would want or expect, but as we realize that walking in His wisdom is the way of blessing, and that living in a world where He is constantly wisely at work in our lives and in the world around us, that is a place of blessing. What we want to see from this chapter is how God gives wisdom to His king for the happiness and blessing of His people. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing praises to God. So let's pray. Father, You are worthy to be praised with our every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, We ask that you would glorify your name through us. Amen. Please join me in standing as we sing God's praises together.